Each of you will be here tonight, if possible, for our evening service. We're going to be talking about the subject, how to stop worrying and enjoying life more. And we encourage all of you to come. If you will, this morning, be turning in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 as a preface for our study together this morning. James said, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, counting it all joy. The book of James was a book that was written to people just like you and like me. They were Christians and they were followers of God. And there is an old Spanish proverb that says, there is no home without a heartache. You know what? If you live long enough, you will find that to be true. I know a lot of times people look at others and they say, well, you know, they have no problems in their home. They have no problems in their marriage. They have no problems with their children. They have no problems with their friends or anyone of their acquaintances. But we know such is not the case at all. For somewhere along the way, there will be the heartache. Sooner or later, every home will experience that trial. Everyone. God's word says that these tears, however, that we experience can be turned into joy. And it is a matter of perception. It is how we think and how we feel about the things of life. You know, every day God tests us. There is a test that is going on in your life. You may be experiencing that test right now. If not, you will experience it this afternoon or perhaps this week. You know, we all make mistakes. Sometimes when we think we're right, we'll find out somewhere along the way that we have been wrong. And sometimes we worry about a lot of things. I think one of the funniest memories I have of trials and tribulations was a story that I read some time ago. And anyway, it was a story about a man who would take his family up to Michigan on a trip every year. And every year it would seem that they would get on the highway a few miles outside the city, and the mother in this situation, or the man's wife, would say, oh my goodness, I think I left the iron on. Have any of you ladies ever experienced that before? I think I left the iron on. And almost every year they would turn around and they would go back. And he said, but as I recall, not once was it ever plugged in. She often had the same fear that all of our earthly possessions would disappear in a fire caused by her forgetfulness. He said, but when I was about 14 years old, we were headed out of Chicago up to the lake in Wisconsin, and sure enough, Mom gasped. I just know I left the iron on. He said, my father didn't say a word. He just pulled the car over to the shoulder of the road, got out, opened the trunk, and handed her the iron. I guess you could eliminate that problem. You could eliminate that test, that anxiety, that worry. You know, trials and temptations come to everyone, as I have mentioned. As a matter of fact, there are only three kinds of people in the world. There are those who are in the middle of trials. There are those who are just coming out of a trial. Or there are people who are about to get into a trial. Now, I would tell you, first of all, that trials are common, as I said, to all people. A lot of people get the idea that if you're being tried in life, that there is something wrong with you, and that is not the case at all. If that were the case, then obviously Jesus would have violated the will of God. But in the book of Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the writer says, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tried like we are, tested like we are, yet without sin." Now I want to leave with you this morning five things that you need to know about trials in life. You know, Christ came into the world not to get us out of trial, but he came into the world to get into the trials of life with us. So let me share these things with you. Number one, I would want to talk to you about the fact of trials. It is not if you face a trial, but when your trial will come. A Christian should expect trials, oppressions, misunderstandings, and even rejection. And if anybody would try to teach you from the Word of God that all is sunshine and roses, they're teaching you from an empty head and from a closed Bible. They're not teaching you from the Word of Almighty God. Now, I want to give you some examples of what I'm talking about this morning. Many of you will well remember a character in the Old Testament by the name of Job. Now, the Bible says of Job that he was a perfect and an upright man. He was one who shunned evil. He was one who always tried to do what was right. He was a man that every morning when he got out of bed, he would begin to pray for his wife and for his sons and for his family. He was blameless in every way. And yet the Bible says that trouble came into his life. And the devil plagued Job with every imaginable thing. He was tried of God, but he was tempted by the devil. He was tried from his own family. He was tried by his finances. His finances and his fortune went to naught. He was tried from the standpoint of physical fitness, for the Bible says that he had boils and sores all over his body. Imagining just waking up some morning, you hadn't done anything wrong, and all of a sudden you become extremely ill. Now, you probably would have cried out and said, "God, what did I do? Why did this happen to me?" Job did not do that. The Bible says that he didn't charge God foolishly, but he feared him. That is, he respected him for what was happening in his life. Daniel is a great character in the Old Testament. He was a man totally committed unto God, who prayed three times unto the Lord God in heaven. And all he got from his praying was a free trip to the lion's den. But you know what? In that lion's den, the Bible says that God closed the mouths of the lions. You know, God limits our trials. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible teaches us that God will not allow you to be tried above that which you are able, and will with that trial make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Such was the case with Daniel. There's a story about another individual by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was a man of unquestionable integrity and honesty, decency, loyalty, and even purity, who was thrown into a prison for a crime he did not commit. And he was thrown in prison even without a trial. Think about it. Think about how horrible that would be, not to be tried by a jury of your peers or by someone who would really want to assimilate the facts. But that happened to Daniel. Think about Paul, the greatest Christian, I think, that ever lived. He faced diverse temptations and trials every day. Now, this word, this Greek word for which we get trials is it's really kind of in polka dot form, so to say. And you know what? Life is dotted with one trial right after another. It is multicolored and it is multi-sized. Your trials will come in different ways every day. You may be tried today with a big trial, but tomorrow it may be less, or vice versa. Your trials may be the affliction of your body. It may come as a result of sorrow in your life, maybe the loss of a loved one. It may come as sickness. It may come as a physical trial. It may come as a financial trial. You may have thought that in your mind that everything was going great with your finances, and all of a sudden, everything is just taken away. It may be in the form of psychological trials. It may be in the form of spiritual trials. Well, that brings me to the next point. There is the fact of trials, first of all, but then there is the form of trials. You know, there are various kinds of temptations. The Greek word, and this is a very interesting thing, the Greek word for the word trial is the same as the word temptation. It's the same word. And there are two English words, trials and temptations. Verse 13, that is, James says that, but they're the same Greek word. And so when you read that word trial in the New Testament, or the word temptation, it is the same Greek word. Now, a trial is a test sent by God. And sometimes we can pass the test, or sometimes we fail it. There was a young man who went to his professor one time, and he asked the professor, he said, "Do you think there will be a lot of problems on this test?" And the professor said, "I can assure you, you will have a lot of problems on this test." Well, that may be the way you feel in life sometimes. But the temptation is a test that is sent by Satan. But a trial is that which comes from God. Now, think about the difference. Satan tempts us every day to do wrong. But God tries us to strengthen our faith. Trials are given by the Almighty in heaven to help us to learn how to deal with the temptations that often come by Satan. Sometimes it's hard for us to distinguish which. There was a police officer one time in a small town who stopped a motorist who was speeding down Main Street. Maybe you can put yourself in this picture. And anyway, he said, "But officer," he said, "I can explain." And the officer just snapped back at him and he said, "Just be quiet. Just be quiet." He said, "I'm going to let you cool your heels in jail until the chief gets back." And he said, but officer, I just wanted to say." And he said, "I told you to be quiet. You're going to jail." And a few hours later, the officer looked in on his prisoner and said, "Lucky for you," he said, "that the chief's at the daughter's wedding. He'll be in a good mood when he gets back." And the man said, "Don't count on it." He said, "I'm the groom." Well, sometimes it's kind of hard for us to distinguish whether or not it's a trial or whether it is a temptation. Now, God with this test is aiming at your maturity. He is trying to bring you to a spiritual maturity. Satan with his test is aiming at your misery. Think about it. God is aiming at your maturity, and Satan is aiming at your misery. He wants to make you miserable. But God wants to turn your tears into joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is set to test you, and those as though some strange thing has come upon you." It is going to happen. Now, to be tempted or even to be tried is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in all points, like we are, according to Hebrews chapter 4. But it is what we do with the temptation. Temptation is an enticement. It is an allurement. It is an inducement to commit sin. And all of those come from Satan. God does not present temptation to his people, according to James 1 and verse 13, for the Bible says, "God tempteth no man." Now, let's move from fact and form of these trials to talking about falling into trial. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 10, we have a very interesting story, this story about what the individual we call the Good Samaritan. Now, God doesn't call him the Good Samaritan. We do that because we see his charitableness and his kindness, and we say, "Isn't that wonderful?" This man was walking down the road from Jerusalem one day, and he fell among thieves. He wasn't looking for thieves. He didn't get up one morning and say, "I'm going to walk down the road that leads out of Jerusalem to Jericho and see if I can find a few thieves to take out of the world." He didn't do that. But he was walking down that road, and the Bible said that he fell among thieves. They were waiting, and they were hiding, ready to ambush him. And the man fell very quickly. He fell suddenly, he fell seriously, and he fell savagely. Do you know that the next phone call that you get today, believe it or not, and it happens all the time, the next phone call you get may be about the greatest trial of your life. Someone on the other end will tell you something that you are not prepared for, and you will fall into these things. You will. You know, life, things in life happen so abruptly. They do. They just happen. You just fall into it. You didn't intend to get there, but it just happened. But then that brings me to point number four. If those trials are there and they come in different forms and you can fall into trials, how do you face trial? I told you a moment ago, it is a matter of attitude in life. And James says to count it all joy. Jesus was not some kind of sadomasochist. He wasn't. Or he wasn't an individual who delighted in being hurt. James is not saying that. He was not saying that you ought to enjoy trials or that trials are here to bring you joy. But what he is saying is that we ought to have the attitude that even in the midst of these problems, I can still rejoice. And I can still see good coming from it. But the Bible in Hebrews 12 says that he knew that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Isn't that the way it is in life? Sometimes you go through these trials and boy, you're just so grievous over it and you think that's the worst thing in life that happened to you. And then you back up for a little while and you see how wonderful it was that it happened to you to bring you closer to God. This passage does not even mean, as we often say to one another, grin and bear it. He's not even saying that. But he is saying for us to be an overcomer. James is not talking about relishing pain and sorrow. Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Christ did not relish the cross, but he looked forward to its end and to its accomplishment. James uses that word count. Count it. You know, that's a word that literally means to lead. Now think about this a minute. Or to look ahead. That's really what it means. To look ahead. And you know what? James is saying that we are to look forward to what will be accomplished when we have overcome. Christ looked ahead to the cross and saw the lives that would be changed. He saw people who would move from being sinner to saint. He could think about the homes that would be saved as a result of their commitment unto God. He would think about all the good work that would be done in his wonderful and matchless name and how all of this would glorify the Father who is in heaven. You know, everything that happens to me in my life, sometimes I wonder why it happens, but then I think, you know what, God has a purpose for all of this, and good will come from it. Romans chapter 8, 28, we know that all these things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. I'm so glad that God can take my mistakes, and he can transform them into something that is good. And he can. You know, sometimes we all make mistakes. We don't like to admit that either, do we? You know, men don't. Women don't. I asked a question one time at a gospel meeting. I said, how many of you think men make more mistakes than women? And all the women raised their hands. One lady said, my husband decided life would be easier if he wired a new light switch in the master bedroom to save us from fumbling in the dark for the lamp. And he cut a hole through the drywall and found a stash of bottles and small boxes inside the wall. He called out excitedly to his wife and said, honey, come here. You've got to come here and see what I have found. And she said, I ran in quickly and realized that his next task would be to fix the hole that now led into the back of our medicine cabinet. We all make mistakes. Well-intentioned, But we make mistakes. And you know what? The last point, number five. You know, fruit can be born from our mistakes. Knowing what he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and trials. Knowing, now listen to what he says, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. You know, this is somewhat kind of like a test in school, isn't it? We all go through tests. We don't like tests. We don't like a test, whether it's in school, whether it's at the university. We don't like a test, whether it's a medical exam or a test. We don't like that. A lot of times people don't like tests that God sends our way. I heard about a boy one time who got a zero, and he went to the teacher and said, "I don't think I deserve this." And the teacher said, "Well, I don't think you deserved it either, but it's the lowest that I could give you." The question this morning is, does our faith pass the test? When your faith is tested, how strong are you? Are you strong? Are you? The Bible says that if we're right with God and we have the right attitude, that God can turn our tears into joy. Sometimes people get the feeling that if they come to church every Sunday, if they sing, if they give money, if they take notes, if they walk piously into the church building, that our faith is strong, but only trouble will tell. Have you ever thought about that? The only way that you can tell whether your faith is strong is when trouble comes into your life. And will your faith stand the test of time? It must stand the test of trouble. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Someone made the statement, you can tell how great a Christian is by what it takes to stop him. This testing also refers to the refining of gold, and that's why in the Old Testament, when this man Job, we were talking about a moment ago, talked about all the adversity that came in his life, that's why Job would say, "When he tests me, or when he tries me, I will come forth as gold. You can burn all the dross away, and I will come forth as pure gold," and he did. It has nothing to fear from the fires of life, because the fire simply burns away the impurities and all the dross. The fruit of trials, according to James, is that of patience. Patience comes. And how thankful we are for the patient that comes. There was a man one time who walked up to a grandfather clock. We have one in our home. Audrey's dad gave us a number of years ago. And facetiously, this man saw all these weights hanging down and the grandfather clock, and the man wanted to take the weight out. He thought it was too heavy. And the grandfather clock says to the man, "No, don't take the weights off. That's what keeps me running." And you know what? In life, it is the weight of life that keeps us running sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it that trouble sometimes that makes us stronger? Amen? It is. And it brings us to perfect maturity. If temptation came from God, think about it, we'd all have an excuse to sin. But temptation is not from God. Men try to find excuse for their sin, and there are three basic excuses that we often give. And notice in every one of these, you ever notice this when you talk to somebody about their sin, their problems, they will often say, "Yeah, I know, but..." At a little conjunction. But my temptation is different and unique. No, it's not. For Paul says it is common unto man, every temptation. You say, "What about your trial?" But my trial or my temptation is too strong. No, it's not. For Paul says that God will not allow you to be tempted or tried above measure, that you will be able to bear it. Some people say, no, but my trial or my temptation, why there's just no way out. Wrong again. Because God says that he will make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape. We all make mistakes. You know what someone said to me not long ago, and I got to think about that, and I thought, this makes a whole lot of sense. There is no, and with your mistakes, there is no need to cry over spilled milk as long as you don't lose the cow. We all make mistakes. We all spill the milk. We all fumble the ball. But trials can make us or break us. They can. Now I want to illustrate something. How many of you know what these are? Anybody know what these are? Pearls. You know where they came from? Don't say my pocket. Or Walmart. You know where these pearls came from? They came from an oyster. That's where they came from. I told you this morning that life is full of tests. You know what pearls are made of? They are a product of pain and hurt and trouble. Oysters are very sensitive, actually. They have very sensitive shell. How many of you eat oysters, by the way? Anybody in here eat oysters? They're slick. On the outside and on the inside and all the way through. But the shell on the oyster is very sensitive, as I said. And sometimes a grain of sand or a little pebble of a rock will pierce the shell of the oyster. And it will get inside that oyster. And the oyster just can't stand it. It is so irritating unto the oyster, because his body is so sensitive. And then it will begin to release healing fluids. And it puts a covering around that irritant or around that wound. And it is actually healed by what we call pearl. And that's how these are formed. No other jewel, a diamond or an emerald or a ruby, has such a colorful history. A pearl is just simply a healed wound. One of the most precious jewels known to man. It is conceived by irritation. It is born out of adversity. And it is nurtured by hurt. Do you know the book of Revelation is a book that tells us about heaven? And in that book, it talks about the gates of heaven being made out of pearl. Out of pearl. And the first thing that you and I will walk through when we get to God will be the gates of pearl. Now, I don't know why God chose to make those gates out of pearl. I have my own opinion. I mean, he could have made them out of chili dogs. I don't know. We could have eaten our way through. But he didn't do that. He could have made them out of silver. He could have made them out of platinum. He could have made them out of anything that he wanted to. But he chose to make them out of pearl. Those gates were formed by hurt. Think about it. Jesus on the cross. Those gates of pearl were made by hurt and heartache and trial and trouble. And you know what? Those of us who get there will look at all of our troubles that we went through in this world and all the tears that we shed. And we will look at the times that we wondered whether or not God was with us when we were facing those tests. And he will say, I was with you all the time. And by the way, that pearl on the gate that has your name on it, I put it there. And I have learned that a lot of people who walk through the gates we call pearl will be people that walk through battered. They will be people that walk through beaten by trials and bruised by trouble, but they didn't quit. And God will say, when you walk through it, you will find on one hand a hand of love, and in the other hand, the crown of life. And you didn't quit when you went through your test. You didn't quit the church, and you didn't give up on God, but you counted it all joy. Let me ask you a question this morning. What about your faith? How strong are you? Will your faith stand the test of trouble and trial? And when you come to the end of the way, where will you be? Will you walk through the pearly gates and hear our Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of life. Or will you be lost because you gave up on God? This morning, that's not just an entertaining question. It's a thought that ought to propel us into a closer walk with God. And I hope this morning it will propel you to do that. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would hope that it would propel you to come and acknowledge your faith in Christ as God's Son. To simply make a profession and a confession of your belief and faith in Christ to be the Son who was to come into the world, the Messiah, to redeem each and every one of us. Then an act of repentance on your part that says, I'm willing to give up the sinful ways of life, and I'm willing to face the hardships, however great they may be, and I will count it joy that someday I can walk through the gates of pearl. And if you've not been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you would do that. And if you're facing difficult times in your life right now, and Lord knows we all do, but maybe sometimes the oppression that you face, even at this moment, is so overwhelming that you don't know where to turn. I'm here to tell you this morning, you came to the right place, to a family of believers who trust God and to know that He does all things well. And we will pray with you and for you that God may, if He doesn't lift the burden, that He'll give you a stronger faith to face that trial while we stand and while we sing. There's a fountain free.